Anybody know what the biggest trees in the world are? Redwoods. The sequoia redwoods are the largest trees in the world. They grow in California, actually. The General Sherman is the largest known living tree in the world right now. And there's a picture of it. And actually, if you go there, there's a walkway, as you can see on the right, they've named the tree the General Sherman. Isn't that great? These trees are huge. Like this tree, the General Sherman, the largest tree, is 275 feet tall. If you put that next to a 10-story building, it would dwarf the building. The diameter of that trunk is 36 feet. That's 36 feet straight across. It's about 102 feet to walk all the way around it. But it's 2,500 years old, they estimate. These trees, as you see, they grow in a cluster of other redwood trees. And you'd think something that big would have a deep, 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 deep root system. But these redwood trees have a unique root system. They don't go very deep. They go 6 to 12 feet deep. That's it. Not very deep. You say, well, how could these mammoth trees survive? And they've survived for 2,500 years. Like, storms haven't destroyed them and floods haven't destroyed them. I don't think there's a lot of floods in California, but, you know, winds and fire doesn't destroy them. How is that possible if their roots are only 6 to 12 feet deep? Well, you see, the roots of redwood trees, they grow in clusters. And the roots of the redwood trees intertwine with each other. And one tree locks to another tree and locks to another tree. So a diagram of the root system is something like this. And not only do they lock together, but they feed each other. They feed each other through their root systems. So if a plant, if a tree is a little bit ill, I guess, the other trees shoot miracle juice to them or something. I don't know. But they feed each other and they're nutrients for each other. In fact, as I was reading up on this, when and if a redwood tree dies, it stays where it is and the rest of the trees grab all the nutrients out of the dead tree to feed itself some more. Amazing. These trees don't go very deep. They go wide and entangled. And they wrap up and they hold each other. And they've learned that they need each other to survive. That a redwood tree cannot survive by itself. It needs the cluster of other redwood trees around it. And it teaches us that as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, that if we do not stand together, then we will surely fall apart. This is our Together Sunday. The redwood tree teaches us that we need to stand together. I want to draw your attention to a scripture. It's in the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you're looking for it, if you're not sure where it is, in my Bible it's page 992. Here's a description of what the early believers and followers of Christ were like. This is not long after Jesus has died and resurrected and gone back to heaven. And the disciples have preached the gospel and people have been saved and they're believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Messiah. And we're told these words about these early believers. It says this, and I've underlined it for you. You'll notice how many times the word together is used. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Look, they were eating way back then. Church was not much different. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together. Thank you. Every day, they committed to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Together. Together. Why is it important that we be together? Well, I want to give you some things this morning that being together are good for. Some of the things this morning that we need to understand of why it's important that we, like the redwood trees, stand together and entwine our roots together. The first thing I understand and I want you to catch is being together is essential to our spiritual well-being. See, God never intended for you to do life alone. God didn't take you in the minute you came to know Jesus. He said, oh, that's nice. Now just go live on that island by yourself until Jesus comes. Just go and have a good old time, just you and Jesus, you know. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what God does. When we come to be a follower of Jesus, he puts us together in a group of other believers and followers of Christ. So that we could be together. Because we need it for our own spiritual well-being. See, you were built. When you were knit together in the womb, you were knit together with this intrinsic need in your life that says, I cannot do life alone. I must do it with other people. It's our spiritual well-being. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really interested in your spiritual well-being. Let's be honest. Maybe you wandered in. Maybe somebody dragged you here this morning. Maybe somebody invited you and you thought, I'm going to come just to shut them up once and for all. But I want you to know that God put inside of you this need that says, I need people in my life. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of people do we want in our lives? How many of you have ever had teenagers? Now, let's be honest. When your kids were teenagers, if you were a believer back then, when your kids were teenagers, what was one of the main worries you had about them growing up in high school? The company they keep. Isn't it? Who are their friends? You wanted to check out their friends, didn't you? Didn't you say, you know, why don't you invite your friend over for dinner? Come on. Didn't you say, I want to meet your parents' friends? Your friend's parents? Your friend's parents? Right? Why? Because the company they keep will make or break them as a teenager. Well, do you think it changed when we got older? But you know, we grow up and we turn 25 and 30 and we think, well, you know, I just got all this life experience now. It doesn't matter who my friends are, but God knows that it matters who your friends are. And so he says, you need to be around other believers for your own spiritual well-being. See, loneliness is a big problem in our society today. It's amazing that more and more people are fighting depression than ever before. And I'm not putting down and making light of that. But there's something happening in our society that people are more and more lonely today than ever before. You say, well, I noticed that or I feel that or I'm not sure of that. Let me show you some stuff or tell you some stuff. Last year in the States, a big health a service company named Cigna revealed the results of a study that they did. It's just completed. This study is like about a year old. It's current. It's up to date. Cigna surveyed 20,000 adults. Now, understand it's American, and I get that, but you know better than I do that we're tied to them. What they face, we face in this respect. So Cigna surveyed 20,000 adults, people 18 and over, and they measured them on a loneliness scale that UCLA has developed and used. Here are some of the results of their survey, of their research. Nearly half of Americans report sometimes they're always feeling lonely or left out. 2 in 5 Americans sometimes are or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful and that they are isolated from other people. Just think about that for a moment. This study suggests that people... Also, here's another thing it found, that people who live with other adults feel less lonely. It does not apply to adults who may be single parents with their children. Those adults still feel lonely, but adults who live in a relationship with other adults feel less lonely. So there's something about being together relationally with other people. The study goes on to show some of this stuff. Only around half of Americans have meaningful, impersonal, that's the key word, impersonal social interactions such as having extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with family on a daily basis. Only half of Americans have meaningful face-to-face interaction with another adult each day. Loneliness. We live in a city of 2.5 million. We live in a GTA of about 7 million people. And half of the people feel lonely. You're bunched up next to each other on the subways, but you feel lonely. You go to work and maybe there's people at other desks, but they feel lonely. The study showed that Generation Z, which is the generation after the millennials, the Generation Z, our young adults and teens today, are the loneliest generation ever to be born in this world. Just let that sink in. Gen Z is the loneliest generation ever to be born. It claims the worse health than other generations before them at this point in their lives. And here's what's interesting. Gen Z is the heaviest users of social media, yet they're the loneliest generation. They've exchanged in-person, face-to-face relationship with a phone. They measure themselves by what they see and what they read, and they don't feel that they measure up. And I'm going to say I doubt they measure up because people only post the best highlights of their lives. And when you feel I don't have the best highlight of my life every hour of my day, something is wrong with me. Gen Z is the loneliest generation to be born. We have a loneliness epidemic. We need relationships. That's why God, in his wisdom, decided that we needed to be put in this place of relationship one with another. That's why we need to be together. So if you're feeling lonely today, if you've been going through life lately and you've been feeling lonely, God has the remedy for you. Are you ready for this? It might be earth-shattering to you, but there's a solution to loneliness. Plug in to the family of faith. Plug in where there's other believers who are striving, who are working towards walking in relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about, don't look for the nominal Christian. I'm not knocking nominal Christians because they just don't know yet. I'm not talking about somebody who says they're a Christian but doesn't live like a Christian. Look for somebody who says, I live like a Christian even if I don't tell you. and be in relationship together. Being together is essential for our spiritual well-being. Being together also gives us strength. I don't know if you've learned this in life yet, but in life you're going to face trials and tragedies and trouble. It's not always easy. How many of you think life is always easy? Yeah, because you've learned. Life's not always easy. And following Jesus, by the way, doesn't mean you never have a problem. Like, that's a false notion. Anybody tells you, you know, if you give your life to Jesus and follow him, you'll never have a problem, run away from that person, because they're lying to you. Jesus told us we're going to have trials and tribulations. Jesus told us there'll be trouble. The word tells us it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Life happens. Life sometimes messes us up. But if we're together, we are strong. God knows we can't do life on our own. That's why he didn't put us on an island. He put us in a community. We need the support and the strength and the encouragement from one another. There are times when you are down, and this is why you need your small group, although that's for next week. But it works here, you know. In your small group, you find that encouragement. You find that prayer. In your small group, you can come in on your small group meeting. When your leader goes, "How are you today?" You go, "Life sucks." And your small group goes, "Yeah, I get that. Let's pray for you. What can we do to help you?" Being together gives us strength. There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name is David. He first was a shepherd and then a psalmist and then a king. But while he was writing and shepherding and probably thinking and contemplating, he said these words in Psalm 61, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. I call to you. I'm going through a hard time. I'm facing hardships. I'm facing difficulties. People want me dead. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed." David was overwhelmed with life. He says, "My heart grows faint." It's a poetic way of saying, this is just awful. But a few verses later, as David pours out his heart to God, he finds the answer. And in verse 5, he says, "For you, God, have heard my vows. You've heard my cries. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." David says, "I found the solution to my trouble. And the solution to my trouble is the people who follow God. They're my heritage. They encourage me. They keep me." Being together gives us strength. We need people of faith in our lives. There's a story that was written in a leadership magazine a number of years back by a writer named Carl Connor. He talks about one unusual winter down wherever he lived. I guess they didn't get a lot of snow. I know they don't get a lot of snow in North Carolina. But he says, "One unusual winter, we got a heavy snowstorm. They had 6 inches, that's about 15 centimeters, of wet, heavy snow." We can appreciate that up here. Six inches, 15 centimeters of heavy, wet snow. And he said, as he was driving down the I-40, one of the interstates near where he lived, he said, I watched as there were some young pine trees in a grove. He said, as the snow fell and bent their branches lower and lower and lower, he said, I noticed that the branches were getting so low, but the trees were growing together, that the branches that went low were landing on top of other branches and other trees and resting up against trunks of some trees because they were so close together. And as the snow fell and as the branches came down, other branches were supporting them. He said, but I drove a little further up the highway and I noticed there were young pine trees that weren't in the groves. They were all kind of by themselves and their branches had broken off. they had no support system. They had nobody to lean on when the snow got heavy. When you stand alone, you have nobody to lean on when life gets heavy. And branches fall and branches break. And sometimes when we try to do life alone, we break. We need to be standing together in a grove of pine trees, holding each other's branches up at times. We need each other. We can't stand alone. The closer we stand in community, the more we'll be able to hold one another up. The more we're there for each other when difficulties come, is the easier it will be for us to get through those difficult times and those difficult places. Being together gives us strength. Something else. Being together gives us guidance. Wisdom. See, when we're faced with a big decision in life, when we're faced with difficult choices, when we're faced with a dilemma, God says you have a community of faith who gives you wisdom. Someone, and I couldn't find out who, but someone said this: we need the community of believers because none of us is as smart as all of us. None of us is as smart as all of us. God gives us one another to share the godly wisdom. Psalm 73:24 says this: you guide me with your counsel. Now, I want to be really clear here, so let me just pause for a moment. And I want to hold out to you that the full authority in our Christian life is the Word of God. Our number one authority, our highest authority, this Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, is the highest authority that we have. This is our guidebook. This walks us through the hardships of life. But we all come to places where it gets difficult to even understand sometimes why God. And in those instances, once the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word of God to us, the next instance is godly wisdom from fellow believers. Now notice two keys there. It's godly wisdom and it's fellow believers. Now you might have the greatest best friend in the world who's not a believer. They do not carry godly wisdom. They carry earthly wisdom. Sometimes earthly wisdom is great. You don't know what to do with your RSP, find an RSP expert. That's okay. But when you're going through the hardships of life, when you got the questions of life that only God could give, can answer, you need to look for godly wisdom from people who are walking with God. And that's the counsel we get. That's the guidance we get from being together. I don't lead this church alone. I mean, God leads the church. But God has given me the godly counsel of a leadership board to walk through some territories together. We walk through congregational meetings when things need the wisdom of the many. None of us is an island to ourselves. So I want you to know that, yes, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's revelation is our highest authority. But then godly wisdom from godly people. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's important that if you're facing a major life decision or circumstance or situation, if there's something where you need godly wisdom, that once you've gone to God and to the Word, that if you still need more help, you find godly wisdom from godly people. Being together gives us guidance. That's why God said it's good that you go to church. We don't go to church just to go to church. We don't go to church just because, well, you know, we got the best worship team in the kingdom. We don't go to church just so we could give in the offering. We don't go to church just to put up with Pastor Dan for 30 minutes. We go to church because we need to be together. Yeah, you can turn church on TVs. You can join just about any church on the internet these days. It's not the same. That's great if you're sick. You know, you can't get out. You're sick in bed. You want to hear the word. Those things are great, but they do not replace being together. Because when we're together, God gives us godly guidance. One more. You ready for this? Being together is sometimes difficult. Being together sometimes is difficult. Pastor, I thought you were going to encourage us. I mean, this was good up until now. I'm with you. Yeah, you have godly wisdom. We get guidance. Oh, we get strength. Oh, this is great. And now, you're telling me it's difficult? Because sometimes, I didn't say always, sometimes it's difficult. You know why it's difficult? Now, don't be angry. But let's be honest. Sometimes you're just so sinful. Sometimes I'm just so sinful. Sometimes my sin comes out and not my Jesus. Because sometimes I blow it. And sometimes you blow it. And sometimes we blow it. Because we're sinners saved by grace. Every day we are becoming more and more like Jesus. But we're not perfect yet. Shocker. I'm sorry if I busted your bubble today. You're not perfect yet. We're only perfect when we see him face to face. Until then, every day we should be more and more like him. But we're not all there yet. You know, sometimes I might rub you the wrong way. Sometimes you might rub me the wrong way. Sometimes I could say something that's hurtful to you. Sometimes you may say something to me that's hurtful. That's why sometimes it's difficult. Our sinful nature causes problems in our earthly relationships. Did you know that? But there's a beauty here, because that's not the end of the story. See, being part of a group of believers does not mean that there's never any conflict. But being a godly believer means we are supposed to move quickly to rectifying the conflict. So when I mess up, I need to learn to say, I messed up, I'm sorry. When I mess up, I need to learn to say, forgive me, I was wrong. Oh, but you see, when we say that in theory, it's really easy. But when you go to speak the words, I can't get them out. Because the sinful nature wants to win, and we need to put on the godly nature. Yes, yes, sometimes being together is difficult. But God places us in a family of faith, and he teaches us, and he's teaching us, and he's showing us that we need to walk in forgiveness. If Jesus could go to the cross to forgive my sin, I can forgive somebody when they speak against me. See, it's putting Jesus on every day. It's a commitment that we make to live according to the standard of God's word. Jesus said, if I don't forgive you, he won't forgive me. That's great, isn't it? Aren't you glad? My pastor, if you don't forgive me, you're not forgiven. Okay, let me turn it around. If you don't forgive me, you're not forgiven. Oh, wait a minute here. You see, it's always easy when we're receiving. But being part of a group of believers means that we get to walk in the life of Jesus in our day-to-day interactions with one another. Conflicts can always be resolved if the parties are willing to work at it. Forgiveness is ours to give to one another because Jesus gave us forgiveness. Our commitment to Jesus should flow into a commitment to one another. It's that simple. If you love Jesus, love the bride of Christ. If you don't know what that term is, you're the bride of Christ. If you love Jesus, love his people. We are all created with the need to be together. God has given us this family, the highway family of faith. Because of Jesus, we're a community of faith. In this place, you will find a place to belong. In this place, you will find a place where we need each other, where we need to intertwine our roots and grow up together, where we could lean on one another when difficulties come our way. In this place, we need to be together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we are together in your presence.